Our main text today will be in Mark chapter 5. But to get started, I'd like for you to turn to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And I'd like for us to read verses 37 through 41. Numbers 15, starting in verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye speak not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. That ye may remember, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I've titled the message, A Robe of Righteousness. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 12, it says, Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now we know that the scribes and the Pharisees rebelliously kept this law. Our Lord spoke of this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. Our Lord speaking, But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phalanges and enlarge the borders of their garments. I read somewhere that they enlarged their borders so far that they would drag the ground. As with all religion, they take what God has purposed to point a man to Christ, and they point it at themselves, thinking that they're impressing God and their fellow man. They may impress man, but they do not impress our Lord. I believe our Lord kept this law, as he did all the law. Listen to Matthew chapter 14, verses 35 and 36. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, speaking of our Lord, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Turn with me to a familiar text, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This special story is recorded in God's Word three times. God the Holy Spirit has inspired three different men to record this event. I'd like for us to start reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I may be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in him that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. First thing we notice in verse 25 is that this poor woman had been sick for a long time. She'd had this awful disease for 12 long years. Being sick for 12 hours is bad enough, let alone 12 years. The second thing we notice is that she has sought out or looked for help from her fellow man. She knows that she cannot help herself. It's out of her control. And she's willing to spend all she has to be healed. She's sincere. Evidently, she had had some wealth. We see that she'd seen many physicians, and all for a price. Now she is not only sick, but she's also poor. And in Job, Satan answered the Lord, and he said, skin for skin. All that a man hath, he will give for his life. Here lies the problem. She cannot help herself, and nobody else can help her either. This woman is terminally ill. She is humanly incurable. These physicians of no value probably knew that, and they just took advantage of her. Someone that is desperate is easy to take advantage of. These physicians picture religion, and this is what religion does. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Our Lord spoke of the scribes this way. He said that they devoured widows' houses. They take advantage of people just for their own gain. Religion truly is cruel. But this blessed me, and I found this interesting, if I can put it that way. In Matthew's account of this text, Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, our Lord spoke a parable just before this poor woman touched him. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's start in verse 16. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. What I wanted you to see, if you look back in verse 18, it says, while our Lord spoke these things unto them. And then let's read verse 20. Behold, a woman with the disease of an issue of blood came behind. I can't help but to think that she wasn't within hearing distance of our Lord speaking. She heard the gospel somewhere, otherwise she would never have come to Christ to be healed. Does not this parable describe her? Does not this parable describe me and you and all God's elect before our Lord heals us? In Mark chapter 5, verse 26, says she had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. These physicians were putting a new cloth onto an old garment, and the rent, the tear, is made worse. She's still leaking. The more so. She's hemorrhaging the more. The problem is on the inside. It just exposes itself on the outside. These physicians of no value are working on the wrong side. Our Lord in this parable is speaking of two different bottles, one of skin and the other of clay. First, a bottle of skin. When a person puts new wine into a bottle of skin, the wine is still fermenting, and it swells or expands, and you can imagine if you had a sewn patch on the outside of this bottle, it would just burst and leak out. It destroys the bottle, and you lose all the wine. Our Lord tells us no man would do this. This is foolishness. Our Lord reiterates this in verse 17. Neither do men. Men don't do this. You don't put new wine in old clay bottles. The old bottle cannot take it. They're too fragile, too brittle. They cannot take the pressure. They break. What our Lord is saying, what is our Lord saying? Man's old carnal heart cannot be patched up. The old heart cannot receive the things of God. It cannot receive the wine of God. This is not a reformation, a reforming. The living God has to give you a new heart. It's this woman's heart that is bleeding. It's rent, torn from sin, torn from birth. She received this disease from her father. It's an hereditary disease. Adam gave it to her. Listen, or if you want to, you can turn to Psalms 58, Psalms 58, verses 1 through 5. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Yea, in the heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. Notice with me, the heart is wicked. The tongue speaks lies as soon as we're born. I assure you, that is one thing you don't have to teach your child. How to lie. It comes naturally. Did you notice that the last thing we read? The ear is deaf. It cannot stand sound doctrine. We come forth from the womb deaf. We will not hear the charmers. We will not hear the gospel preachers, even though they speak ever so wisely. As we just read, man comes forth from the belly as a natural born liar. That's what men do. They lie to each other about God, and they not only lie to each other, but they lie to themselves. The list of lies is endless, but let me give you a few. Tell me if you've ever heard any of these. Do the best you can do. God will do the rest. God loves everybody. Man's not totally depraved. There's a little good in him. It's your will that is the determining factor in salvation, not God's will. Your will is free. All those are figments of man's imagination. All lies. Every one of these is contrary to God's word. Listen to our Lord addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, works religion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at verse 15, and then I'd like to look at verse 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Our Lord speaks, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Religion will go around the whole world to tell a lie. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also." Did you notice the lie? They go around, clean up the outside, and God will accept you. Allow me to try to illustrate this. I have a customer that is a glassmaker. And years ago, he invited me to watch him make a piece. It's truly an art. I don't know how familiar any of you are with the glassmaking process. But the first step is a kennel, a furnace, heated between 2,700 degrees and 4,000 degrees. The glass maker then takes a holder, a cup, called a crucible, and he fills it up with silica sand. Then he places that crucible right in the hottest part of the furnace. You can't hardly stand in front of it. Till those hard, gritty, abrasive little rocks are melted into a workable liquid. And with a keen eye, the glassmaker takes a long hollow tube called a blow tube, and he sticks that tube right into that molten glass. And when the glassmaker sees that the time is right, the molten glass is where he wants it to be. It's the right temperature, and it's the right consistency. He blows air into that molten mass, and it starts to take form. Then he brings it out of the furnace, and he turns it back and forth. He has a table there, and he turns that glass back and forth on that rod. And he has these glass-shaping tools, and he starts forming it into whatever form he wants it to be. And if he don't like it, He takes it and he sticks it right back into the furnace. He reheats it. And he pulls it back out and works it some more until he's pleased with the form of that bottle. Now, after it has cooled, it is ready to be filled. It's ready to be used. It's ready to be displayed. That's what our Lord does for all his children, you and me. He takes our old, stony, gritty, abrasive hearts, full of impurities, and he puts them in the furnace of his love, and it's a burning love. So intense a love that it melts stone. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man, the man Christ Jesus, laid down his life for his friends." Our old stony, sandy hearts can't resist. We just melt. Lord, you do that for me. You would actually die for me. Lord, you in your infinite majesty would actually think on me. Consider me. And there we are, just a molten glob in the Master's furnace, submitting. Lord, do with me what you will. I'm in your hands. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Pretty gritty. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. As our Lord breathed the breath of life into our father Adam and he became a living soul, so our Lord takes his spirit and sticks it into that molten heart and blows life into it. Now and not until now are we vessels ready and fit to be filled. Filled with what? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen." What I wanted us to see is that we are filled with the fullness of God. Christ in the heart, his Spirit in the inner man. Turn back with me to our text in Mark chapter 5, and let's start back in verse 27 and 28. back to Mark chapter 5, verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. This chosen vessel of God, when she reached out and touches our Lord's garment, what is she touching? She's touching his persons. And what I mean by that is salvation is in a person. Healing is in a person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word touch here signifies more than just to touch. I was always under the impression that she just touched. It signifies to fasten oneself eagerly to a thing. She touched him. To cling to it with a desire to derive something from it. An untold number of people touched our Lord. Peter said, the multitude thronged thee. A host of people, a swarm of people touched him, but mostly just out of curiosity, just wanting to be entertained or physically fed, just wanting to see a miracle. Like today's religion, just entertainment. No preaching of Christ and Him crucified, no life-giving, no soul-healing. But this woman, this believer, pushes her way through all the multitude to grab hold of the living God, clothed in human flesh. I remember in religion sitting in an adult Sunday school class. Not a kid's Sunday school class, adult Sunday school class. I had to emphasize that. And a man either stood up or raised his hand to interrupt class so he could speak. He wanted to emphasize that Jesus, lowercase j, wore a seamless garment, that there was something special in our Lord's clothing. He missed it. It has nothing to do with the linen or the wool that our Lord covered his body with. It has to do with the living God covering himself with sinless flesh. Our Lord is seamlessly holy, holy, holy. Think with me what a condescension this is. That our Lord would clothe himself with our flesh. A piece of that earth which we tread upon? What infinite humility. I didn't realize this, but I learned this. It was a custom of old among shepherds to clothe themselves with sheepskins so that they'd be more pleasing to the sheep. So Christ clothed himself with our flesh. Our Lord came out of pity and indulgence to us. Not our deserts, but our misery made Christ take our flesh. Romans 3 verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Christ incarnate, the man God, the God man, is nothing but love covered with flesh. Remember our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration? Listen to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as light. What was Peter, James, and John witnessing? Our Lord was pulling back his flesh and showing his children that he is God. Remember what the Father said then? He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Only believers, God's children, the elect of God, get to see him as God. Man by nature do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He has to be transfigured. He has to reveal himself to you and unto me. Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto the disciples and said privately." It's just to believers. "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. I say the same thing to you who believe. Blessed are your eyes and the things that you see." It's more of who you see. All right, back to Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes?" This reminded me of the abandoned infant in Ezekiel chapter 16. Allow me to read two verses. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. "None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy persons in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live." This infant, like the woman, they were both outcast. No eye to pity them. Nobody really cares. They're left alone. No help. And the worst of all, no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, says, "Live." And the fountain of our blood is dried up. The core of the problem is healed. Virtue. Excellent quality goes out of our Lord and into the believer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "And he found in him, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." This is the righteousness which God hath ordained. This is the righteousness which God has instituted. And this is the righteousness which God has appointed to justify us, sinners, in his sight. Okay, back to Mark chapter 5. Let's read verses 31 through 34. "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. Look with me at verse 34. Notice that our Lord calls this woman, this poor, helpless sinner, his daughter. This is the only recorded time that our Lord called somebody his daughter. Why would he do this? This indicates her adoption, her new relation to God. He fathered her because he had created faith in her. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And one more thing before we move on. Let's read verse 34 one more time. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, it says, And the woman was made whole from that hour. She is now complete in him. No patched up garments here. She's the daughter of a king now. King's children don't wear patched garments. That would bring dishonor to the king. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are perfectly whole in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I just want to look at two verses, verses 23 and 24. John 19, starting in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. And also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. I wanted us to take just one more look at our Lord's garment. This scripture that is fulfilled is the one of Psalms of David. It's Psalms 22, verse 18. It says, They part my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Our Lord is now on the cross, about to die for his elect children. In unimaginable pain. In agony, and in unimaginable thirst, being mocked by man, being forsaken by the Father, naked, covered only in blood and spit, his flesh in ribbons and his bones out of joint. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Verse 13. From above hath he sent fire unto my bones, and it prevaileth against me. And it prevaileth against them. And he hath spread a net for my feet, and he hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all day. then here in this very, in our Lord's very sight, are four hardened, barbaric, unfeeling soldiers dividing his clothes. Is that not astonishing? From what I understand, it was a custom of that time period that the executioner legally received the condemned person's goods, that person's personal possessions. Listen to our Lord, Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. All that our Lord had was his clothing. You might say today, all he had was a shirt on his back. Some suggested there may have been sandals, headgear, a belt, and another garment. The fifth piece was a robe woven in one piece without seam. So I asked the question, what do dying men do? They make out a will so that their property can be given to whomever they choose. Here our great God and Savior is seen as a testator. It's our Lord's will that these rebels receive his goods, his clothing. Anything a man has spiritually or physically is of God. Do you not find it strange that these men are the men that receive his inheritance? These men are just mercenaries. A mercenary is a person primarily concerned with material reward at the expense of ethics. They'll do anything. Kind of sounds like man in general, don't it? And here we also see these men doing what a lot of men do with their time, wasting it. Squandering their time away, gambling and playing a game. Time, like everything else we have, is a precious gift of God. May He enable us to use it wisely. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They just fly by. Our time is short. But nevertheless, one of these murderers is going to receive Christ's seamless garment, and it's going to happen by the casting of a lot. You remember Jonah? This casting of a lot, a drawing of straws, or a casting of dice, a name in a hat, is an action that is totally out of their power and the control of this one heir. What is our Lord teaching us? Same thing that he taught Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. This circumstance also tells us that no wickedness, however great, excludes unconditionally from the inheritance. Our Lord came to save sinners, and not only sinners, but the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst. You and me. This is what is amazing. These hard-hearted men see value in our Lord's seamless garment. They actually see that it is only valuable undivided. They are satisfied to obtain possession of our Lord's garment with gratitude, freely, as a gift, and in thankfulness, without any merit of their own. Ephesians 2, 8-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's something else I want us to see here. I'm going to throw this one in for free. We see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 65, we see the high priest rent his clothes, which signifies our Lord doing away with Judaism. That was against the law, but the Lord's departing with it. He rents his clothes. Then in Matthew 27, verse 51, listen. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. So we see that God rent his son's body. He rent the veil at the temple. He even rent the earth. But God would not allow his son's seamless garment to be rent? What's happening here? What's God doing? Several things. First, God will not allow man to take any of the glory due to Christ and his work. It's not grace plus works. Second, God will not allow man to separate Christ's righteousness. We have to have the whole garment. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she left whole, complete in Christ's righteousness, complete substitution. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, in righteousness, in sanctification, in redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in himself. No, let him glory in the Lord. Only deceivers wear patched garments. Remember the Gibeonites in Joshua? Joshua chapter 9. Listen to these couple verses. Joshua chapter 9, verse 3 through 5. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clodded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. These deceivers did work wily, setting out to deceive. How? With bound up old wine bottles, patched. Clodded shoes. Clodded means a piece of cloth, a patch, a rag, a fragment. Trying to make themselves look like something that they are not, with patched work. Their own righteousness, the merit of their own performances, who they are, what they have suffered, their prayers, their tears, their almsgiving, their supposed innocence, and the list goes on. It's all patched work. God won't have it. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor non-circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bound nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Thank God we get all of Christ. We get the whole of Christ, not a part. It's Christ's complete poverty, our complete wealth. Christ's complete nakedness, our complete covering. Christ's complete righteousness, our complete righteousness. Let me finish with this and take it for what it's worth. I thought this was interesting, if you let me say it that way, for lack of a better word. One of the first things we hear about our father Adam was that he was naked. One of the last things we hear about our father Adam is that Christ clothed him. One of the first things we hear about our Lord is that he was wrapped or clothed in swaddling cloth, poverty. One of the last things we hear about our Lord is that he was stripped naked, clothed with shame for you and for me. Now, Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, clothed in absolute majesty. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, religion. After the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality, which is the head of all principalities and power. Christ is all in all. And thanks be to God that he is. Let's close in prayer.